All right, we got more coming in, but you need to have a handout, and then there's another handout that I'm gonna pass out as well. We will talk about this one in particular at the end. It's just a helpful prayer outline, going through the disciples' prayer, explaining what is the point of each of the prayer that Jesus is teaching the disciples. What is the point? What are some practical things that you can pray in relation to that? And it's there for you to start incorporating the disciples' prayer during your own prayer time, okay? So make sure you get one of those, and then we will, like I said, if we have time, we can discuss that towards the end. So how's everybody, was everybody here last time? Who wasn't here last time, if you raise your hand? That's a good handful, a little more than that, okay. Those of you who were here, how has your prayer time been? Okay, we're good, so you have some extra one? Nope, this is yours, right?
I took his.
Oh, you took his?
I did.
Okay, well, there's an extra one right there.
Yeah, we got some back there.
And there's some more back there. Good. Well, we'll just leave them just in case if somebody else wants to come. That would be fantastic. Now, we are on a time restraint, and so I'm going to try to do as faithful to try to stay on topic. Feel free to ask questions as we go through the passage. Like I said, this time we're going to be going through, as always, when we gather, through Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. But before we start, let me go ahead and pray, and then we will jump into hearing how the Lord has been blessing you through prayer. Okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be with these men. Well, we are humbled by your kindness to us that we would even be able to share such fellowship together. Lord, enlarge in our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us to apply what you taught to your disciples on how to pray. And that we be men of prayer. For much is at stake, Lord, when we are not dependent upon you. We ask that you would illumine your truth to us, that you would help us to understand these passages, these verses, so that they would transform our thinking and therefore our lives and our affections towards you. We thank you. May you be honored the rest of this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to start with a little paragraph. Actually, tell me about your prayer. We're going to spend just a couple minutes. How's your prayer time been going?
Before anybody answers that, 4:25, break for 10 minutes. 4:25, and then you go from 4:35 to 5:30.
Wow. Okay. We gotta go fast.
That's your second.
That's my second class. 4:25. Okay. We're gonna be sailing fast.
Forget the question.
Right. Okay, let's just start. A couple people just share how has your prayer time been going since we've last met?
I failed miserably.
Failed miserably, okay.
I prayed for about a week, my 15 minutes a day, and then I just stopped.
Okay. So what do you do with that? What should we do with that?
Start over.
Yeah, confess to you guys.
Confess, repent, get up. Right. Find out what was it that caused that. What is it? Is it time scheduling? Usually it's something that is time. We all have the same amount of time. It's just how we use it, right? Definitely think through your priorities. Consider and go back. Start over again. It's never too late to go and come back. So I encourage you to keep pressing forward. Absolutely. Thanks for sharing and being honest, actually. I appreciate that.
I just want to encourage him that he's not the only one.
Surely someone else.
As we were just hearing right now, everything in this life seems like geared to take us away from the very things that are most important. Prayer and the Word. I mean, you could sit literally and watch a 3-hour movie and never bat an eye. Yeah. Never even feel like you have to go to the bathroom. All the cares of your schedule and your phones and everything's off. But the moment you start opening the Word, all of a sudden you're like, I gotta go to the bathroom. I'm a little hungry. I got the schedule gotta keep. My phone, I can't put it down, it keeps dinging. All the notifications keep coming up. And it's this world system designed this fallen world system that we live in, that God has placed us in, that is designed to keep us from doing the very things that God has called us to do. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's with us. You are, if you have repented and trusted in Christ, you are His. You've been enabled with His Spirit and His Word to be able to be faithful in these things that He's called us to do. But thanks for the honesty. Keep going. Keep plugging in. Wherever you're at, say, okay, I'm going to do that again starting this tomorrow. Start tomorrow. You schedule your day. Talk to your family. Like we said, you got to have a place, a time, and a plan of what you're going to do. A place, a time, and a plan. And guard that. Just like you would if you were to guard a meal time. We don't miss our meals. If we do, oftentimes we get hangry, right? You guard your meal times because you know the nourishment that you need. Your body needs it. You guard those times. Well, do that spiritually as well. Guard it. Protect it. Involve more people. Involve one another. You guys are here in your different churches. Ask each other, hey, what would help me to remind, how can I help you remind you to be faithful at this commitment that you're doing? And so when you guys wrote the contract out, you were supposed to have somebody, right? Somebody who was going to help you and encourage you, somebody you were going to let know your plan. That's the person you need to talk to be able to help you, okay? So talk to them and say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm going to be doing. Please ask me. Please remind me. Call me up. If it's in the morning, you're setting up, hey, send me a quick text saying, are you up? Or actually the night before, did you go to bed on time so that you could get up? Did you forsake that TV show or that internet blog or whatever it is that's distracting so that you can actually go to bed and get the rest that you need? More oftentimes we end up rushing more in the morning and all of that is shortened. So you gotta want to schedule that, plan it out, have a location to where you're gonna be, and what you're gonna be praying through. Did you any of you guys use the Riccardi's prayer plan? Yeah, how is that going?
It went really well. Matter of fact, it excited me so much. I gave a copy to my mom. Gave a couple of copies to some coworkers that were professing Christians and just praying through that just really helped. There was times where I felt like, you know, I kept looking at the clock and I felt like I was being rushed, because after 45 minutes to an hour, I didn't feel like it was enough time to pray. And what was really cool too was just being able to pray for myself, you know, and asking for the gifts of God to help me, you know. And I found myself having a lot easier time dealing with temptations and having a lot easier time just battling the flesh, and then too at the same time being able to really, I guess, grow and see other areas of my life that where I had sin. You know, I found out that, you know, there was a lot of doubt, you know, doubting God, being afraid, having this anxiety and stuff like that. And then too seeing areas of my life where I am lazy and I can do more than what I've been doing, and it's just made things a heck of a lot better.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Cliff. Appreciate that. Yeah.
So the ones who weren't here for the first thing, are those notes available?
They could be. I would have to check. So get with me after.
Okay.
In the quote 5 minutes that we're supposed to have next. Come on up, and then I'll look at my bag, see if I brought some more extra ones. If
not, we'll be able to get some. Electronically, do you have them?
I do. Yep. Okay. Just shoot me an email, and then if you don't have that, I can give it to you. Actually, I'll just put it up here, and then you guys can just email me, and I can send some of this electronic stuff to you. Okay, does that make sense? To live as Christ, 7@gmail.com. So, yeah, email me and I can be glad to email that back to you so that you can have all the notes. Well, great. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump because we only have a few minutes here, and we have a good amount of material, as always is, but opportunity to learn from the best prayer of one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, in Luke 11, you see that the disciples were watching Jesus pray, and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And there's another time where he had taught them this very exact same prayer outline, if you will. And so watching Christ made a difference in their lives, and the desires to see and say, we want to have the same kind of dependency and communication and intimacy that Christ had with his Father. And so here we come to this section in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, follow along in your outline. I'm going to go ahead and read that little paragraph just as an introductory. Really prompted a little bit more from what Cardi wrote, from what Piper stated about preparing to pray. It says, imagine waking up one Saturday morning and you decide to go on a family vacation, yet you never prepared for this vacation. You never spoke to your wife about it. You are unsure if you can afford it. You don't know where you're going. You don't possess any gear. Now, what is the likelihood that you would go on this vacation? You wouldn't. Nothing would happen. And in order for this vacation to succeed, you must plan, you must prepare for it, or else it won't happen. Well, so too it is with prayer. If there is no plan, if you do not prepare for it, the default mode will kick in, and either you will not pray, or your prayer life will fall into a rut. Have you ever had that before where you just seems like you're constantly saying the same things? And there's not really the intimacy there. There's just a rote, I just got to get to this. One, maybe possibly because if somebody asked me, did you pray? I want to be able to tell them, yeah, I prayed. I prayed, yeah, of course I prayed. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I prayed. We're supposed to do that, right? Well, man. But it's not this, it's a rut. It's something that you're just going through the motions, maybe possibly checking that off in your planner. If you have one of those and you're saying, okay, I did my religious duty. Well, as Jesus begins to teach the disciples about prayer, the first thing he mentions is the importance of preparing for prayer. There are right attitudes about prayer and wrong attitudes about prayer. There are right ways to pray that draw the ear of God and wrong ways to pray that block the ear of God. Well, in this lesson, we are going to learn how God's people must prepare themselves for prayer. And this is what we have in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 5 through 8, where Jesus begins to teach the men how to prepare to pray. Now, before we jump into those texts, let me give you just a quick background of where we're at here in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, really beginning chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, is what is referred to as, do you guys remember?
Sermon on the Mount.
And there are five discourses throughout the Gospel of Matthew. This is one sermon. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the way it begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then you forward that to Matthew chapter 7, and at the end of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is done preaching this one message, in verse 28, we read this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And over again, there you will find these same discourses. There are five of them. This is the first one here. Five of them throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And here, this one sermon is the topic or the theme is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And Jesus, in addressing not only his disciples, and I think particularly his disciples he is addressing, though the crowds are around there, he is talking to them about what are true characteristics of a kingdom citizen. In the immediate context in Matthew chapter 6, he speaks of here of practicing your righteousness. This is how it is introduced in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says here, be aware of practicing your righteousness. And what are those things that he's talking about? Well, there's several mentioned even before prayer. He talks about giving. In verses 2, he says, when you give to the needy. And then he goes into verse 5, when you pray. And then he talks about forgiveness in verse 14. And then he talks about fasting, when you fast. And then he talks about treasuring your treasures in heaven. And then not serving two masters. And then the famous sermon on worry, which is fantastic. Very practical, very helpful to us as we are seeking to trust God. Amazing how it's written out, prayer leading through most of these, what he would call practices of righteousness. These are practices that are characteristic of God's people. These are practices that he assumes will be happening in God's people's lives. And so here Jesus is speaking, particularly, like I said, to his disciples, though the crowd is around him. But as we read in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and the focus is them, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so here, the disciples are being taught by the Lord, though the crowd is around them. Not only that, I think it's also focusing on the disciple, because only a disciple can pray the disciple's prayer. Only a true believer can call God his Father. And so here we are. Jesus begins to instruct his disciples over and over again on how to pray in our section of Scripture. Beautiful passage. Oftentimes when we read it, we just read it really fast and skip it and say, okay, that's great. The disciples' prayer has been known and is famously known as what?
The Lord's Prayer.
And if you, what you mean by that is that's the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, that's fine. But it's not what Jesus himself would pray. What Jesus himself would pray, and you can see it, is found in John chapter 17, where you see what is referred to as this high priestly prayer. Why is it that he would not pray in Matthew, why would he not pray this disciples' prayer? Can you think of anything in the text there that might indicate that?
Forgive us our debts.
Yeah. He's sinless. Right? Exactly. So this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is what he prays. This is what he taught us. He taught the disciples how to pray. And so this is the focus. And before he jumps into that section, he gives them a preparation, how to prepare. And there are three things that we're going to look at this in the brief moments that we have together. And the first is this. How do you prepare to pray? One, you need to prepare by praying without hypocrisy. Pray without hypocrisy. Can I have somebody read verse 5 for us?
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward.
Fantastic. So when you're looking at this, and this is going to be more interactive, where we're in a single text. So I want you to look at these things and you shout them out as we talk. There's questions that we're going to go through. So it's more like an inductive study, but that's leading towards a understanding. In this case, we're going to be looking at praying without hypocrisy. And so here in verse 5, what negative command is given and what does it mean?
You must not be like the hypocrites.
Yeah, you must not be like the hypocrites. It literally, in the original, is make it a habit of not being like hypocrites, not praying like a hypocrite. Now, what is a hypocrite?
Someone who says one thing and does another.
Yep. That's usually the understanding, yes. Oftentimes, that's the understanding that people have of hypocrisy. And sure, there is some truth to that. But however, in the New Testament, the word hypocrite is a word that came from the theater world. It is a word that really means actor. It is a person who was on stage and wore a mask, and they acted out that character. It referred to a person playing a part in a drama. It literally is doing something in front of others that really is not you. You wouldn't normally act like that, but because you have this mask, you are playing a part. Well, it is pretending to be something you're not. It's not necessarily that you say something and don't do it. Here, you're actually pretending that you know how to do this, though that's not really you. It would be like me saying, pretending that I was a world-class hunter, which I am not, okay? I do love to hunt, and I do on a regular basis, but say pretend I'm a world-class hunter. I even own all the equipment that is necessary to go hunting. I have many different firearms. I boast that I shot a 20-point elk, which just here, hyperbole, but in reality, I've never hunted before. I'm just playing a part. I'm just building myself up. Well, this is exactly what you have here, what Jesus gives in this command. And the New Testament refers to a person who treated really the world as a stage where he is the main actor. And ultimately, the goal of an actor, the goal of a hypocrite, is to draw the approval of what? Those who you are entertaining. Those who are watching. And so here from the beginning, Jesus says, gives this command. He says here, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, what two places there in your outline says, what two places do the hypocrites love to pray, and what does that tell you about their prayer life?
It's only in public.
It's only in public? What are the two places that he points out?
Synagogue,
street corners, absolutely. They love to pray in public where they can be seen by people. And notice it says there in the text, for they love this. This is a continuous action. This is what hypocrites thrive in. That's the reason why they're acting. They want people to recognize that and say, wow. And in this case, wow, look at that person. I mean, can I put this here? Thanks. Look at that person. He's so spiritual. Look at the way they pray. They love and enjoy doing something because they love the approval of men. They pray in street corners. Street here meaning wide streets. Streets like these were very crowded with people. In other words, they enjoy praying in public where there's a lot of people to get a lot of attention so that they can applaud him for their prayers. According to this verse, what is the purpose, therefore, for this hypocrite's prayer? And what does that mean?
To be noticed.
To be noticed. What does that mean? What? Why?
Their God is themselves.
Yeah.
And approval. It's a phony prayer. Yeah.
They rather impress men than God.
Right.
They're more concerned in what we just heard of the self-worship of self, even in prayer, even in the most intimate time that God has designed, outside from reading his word and studying his word. By the way, those two go together. If you want to know how do we know that, you just read Psalm 119, and you would see that over and over and over, prayer and the word. Always prayer and always the word together. Whenever you're meeting with people, whenever you're discipling with people, whenever you're just gathering with other brothers and over coffee, bring the word and pray. Share the scriptures. Just start making that as a habit. Read the scriptures and pray. Okay? That was a little side note. Sorry there. Let's go back here. To be seen by others is what you have. Here's the purpose, that they may be seen by others. That they want to shine, they want to appear, they want others to notice them. They want others to see them, that they are religious and pious. They want others to think that they're completely devoted to God. When in fact, really what they're doing is just acting. They make it a habit of praying in public because they know others will be watching and hearing them. And they care more about what others think of them than about the one whom they're praying to. So according to the end of verse 5, what is the end result of this hypocrite's prayer?
They get the reward.
Yeah. Which is what?
the public, being heard by others. So. The public recognition.
Yeah. What does an actor listen to at the end?
Applause. When the applause stops, it's over.
And that's as fast as it's gone. And that is a horrible slave master. They miss the pleasure of God. And ultimately, as we looked at last time when we were laying, why we're praying, ultimately praying gives glory to God because the giver gets the glory as he answers prayer in your life or in the lives of those whom you are interceding for. He's the one that all the attention is drawn to. And in this case, it is given to them. They steal that glory from what is deserving to God for themselves. This is the hypocrite. This is the hypocrite. So he says here, pray without hypocrisy. The second thing that you have here is pray in private. Pray in private. And this is amazing. I love this because in Scripture you see the put-off, put-on process. You guys are familiar with that? The put-off and put-on process is God's design for true repentance and transformation. Oftentimes when we are struggling with a sin, let's just say you are a thief. You before you were Christian, you used to steal. And people would say, well, you know, you just need to stop. You just need to stop it. Okay, you're like, okay. You stop it, all right? Just stop it. So next time when you feel the urge to say, oh, I see something over here that I think I just want to pocket it, you just need to stop it. You just need to pull yourself from your own bootstraps. You just need to tell yourself, stop it, don't do it. It's wrong. In some cases, yes, that's right, but that's only part of it. If I were to tell you, stop thinking about the pink elephant. Mm-hmm. Just stop thinking about the pink elephant. Don't think about the pink elephant, guys. It's too late. What's going on? What are you doing?
I'm just trying to figure out why you have an obsession about pink elephant.
You are consumed by not thinking about this pink elephant, and what ends up happening? Your mind is doing that. The same thing is if a person was struggling with being a thief, they're going to just be saying, stop, don't do that. Pretty soon, they grab that and they do it. And they sin and they wonder, why am I not changing? What's going on? Well, because the Scriptures doesn't just say, stop, that's bad and sinful. It does that. But it also says what you need to not only put off, but what you need to put on. This is the side you need to strive. And Paul in Ephesians 4 makes a case. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but instead let him work with his hands and then be able to give to those in need. Here you have, yes, stop stealing, but then replace it and work hard at working. So then you actually have something to give to others, and especially in the household of God who have need. Well, here's the same thing. Not just, hey, don't pray without hypocrisy, but he also says, let me tell you how you should pray. And this is the second half in verse 6. And what do you notice there in verse 6? In verse 6, what key word shows contrast? And what is it contrasting?
Location
of prayer. I heard something. It's the first word.
But.
It's a contrast word, okay? Remember, if you're thinking through of how to study the Bible, that's going to be your key. Those are always, when I'm studying or I'm looking at text or somebody's preaching and I'm sitting in a sermon, I usually circle in red. This has been a practice for my life for a period of time, in red all the different conjunctions so then you can see how the text is kind of navigating through there. It's just a visual aid for me. So there's a contrast, but what is it contrasting?
The hypocrite.
The wrong way to pray.
The wrong way to pray. Seeking the praise of men. Seeking the audience of men. Standing up in the synagogues and in the wide open corners so that men would see them. And here you, he's speaking here to the disciples, but when you pray, this is assuming that they are praying. True disciples of Christ pray. they do pray. But when you pray, as soon as they have a regular habit of praying, then rather than praying in open places where everyone could see you, what three things does Jesus say we must do?
Go into your room.
There's one.
That's the door.
Two.
Pray to your Father.
Pray to your Father in secret. Hey, go into your room. Literally, it referred to a private room. And often this was a room that was inside of a house. Sometimes, and in Luke 12:24, it referred to a storeroom that are connected to a house. But it was somewhere where you can get away and avoid the temptation of what is being contrasted, and that is seeking the applause or approval of others. And this is different, friends, and you might be thinking to yourself, okay, is it wrong to pray in public? Is it wrong to pray in front of people? No, it's not. You see it throughout the book of Acts. You see several times examples of the people of God doing that. Paul tells Timothy to let godly men raise up holy hands in the assembly of the church. That is, those men who have pure lives, those are the men who are to lead in prayer for the church. This is different than what we would refer to as spontaneous prayer. What Jesus teaches the disciples here is different than private prayer. In spontaneous prayer, we're doing what Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You're praying all the time, on a regular basis. You're getting ready to head somewhere. You just pray real quick, Lord, help me to represent you well to this person. You're always constantly thinking and praying to the Lord. This prayer that he's teaching here, this is different. This is structured prayer. This is private prayer. This is something that happens between you and the Lord. And he says there, shut the door. Why would you want to do that?
Shut out all the distractions.
Yes.
Leave yourself on
purpose. Modern translation.
Modern translations.
Yeah. Turn off that cell phone. Right? Tell your kids, if I'm in this room, if I'm sitting in this chair, unless you're like dying, do not interrupt me.
If you're not bleeding, you're
going to
be.
That's right, right, exactly. Do you want to avoid distraction? Want to avoid the temptation of being seen? Again, the point here is the attitude that matters and who you are praying to that matters, which is what he says next. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And since prayer is a one-way communication from us to God, here Jesus refers to him as what? Father. Your Father. My friends, that is the greatest blessing that a believer has. That because of the work of Christ, you can call God your Father. We will come back when we actually look at praying our Father in heaven, that with that understanding that comes further. You pray to your Father who is in secret. And since prayer is a one-way communication between us and God, understand that God does not communicate to us when we pray. God does not communicate. You won't hear an audible voice. The only way that God communicates to us is through what?
His word.
His Spirit using his word to illumine his truth as we read it, study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, and apply it. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Our prayer should be focused on him. Our time of private, structured prayer, which should be focused on God. And it is contrasted here with the loud, open, hypocritical prayer. Ultimately, you say, well, what is the goal of preparing to pray in this way? Fellowship and communion with your Heavenly Father. If you're married, say you got married, and at the wedding day, or let's just say a couple weeks after the honeymoon, you go back, you're settled into your house or wherever you're at, wherever the Lord has you, And then from that point on, you don't communicate to your wife.
She wouldn't laugh.
You laugh. What's going to happen there?
That's not a good idea.
That is not a good idea. Not only for your own benefit, but also for hers. There's a desire to want to commune with your Heavenly Father. There's a desire for fellowship. There's a desire for communion. A desire to get to know Him as you pour out your heart before Him. This is one of the blessings of when you ask your wife, hey, what can I pray for you? There is a window to her heart. All of a sudden you're like, whoa. Man, I didn't know that. When you talk to other brothers, other believers, and you say, what can I pray for you? You all of a sudden get a window to their heart. The things are the most precious to them at that time. If they're being real, they will tell you. There's an intimacy that happens. It's a connection. And what do you think, when Jesus says, what does he mean by who is in secret? He means that he is in the secret place, that God is there present when no one else is watching. He is not far away. It should be an encouragement to know that he is there, and he will be there when you go to pray. Now, is he not there when we are just driving and we're praying as we see an accident? And absolutely, he's there. He's the omnipresent God. But here, when you go and you get away from the distractions, and you consider possibly what's going on in the rest of today, then you bring that before the Lord and you say, Lord, I know when I'm here at this point at work, I'm tempted to get angry with this person. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me instead to serve them. Help me to speak words of kindness. Help me to share the gospel. To not just say I'm a Christian, but to actually, what we would call in our church, drop the bomb. Actually tell them the gospel. Not just with your life, but with words. You're praying in these moments before your Father. Sometimes those are quiet. Sometimes you're just sitting there thinking. You see, our Lord did this often. He withdrew to the mountainside. He withdrew away from his disciples. Oftentimes when there were some major decisions or even through very intense ministry times, and the people couldn't find him. Where is he at? And what was he doing? Praying. Praying. What does the Father see in secret? Well, in this text, we're not told. But I think in the context of prayer, what he sees is your attitude, your heart motive. To see means to take a careful notice, pay a deliberate attention. It highlights the omniscience of God, that he is everywhere. But not that he is just everywhere. He is everywhere, even there with you as his child. Have you ever considered, if you go to John 10, John 10, beautiful, beautiful passage. I know Ron Frasco said he just finished, I think, preaching John 10. Here, the focus of Jesus as the good shepherd. In John 10, beginning verse 27, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me. The people of God are a gift to the Son. My Father has given them to me is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. When we come to pray, we come to pray to God who is not just everywhere, but also there with his people. And this is what you see here. And what is the reward here? Well, as Travis said earlier, God himself. And that's it. That's all you get. Great. That's all we need. It is God himself. But you also see Prayer is being answered. You begin to deliberately think through the day, and at the end, before you go to bed, you consider, how did God answer those prayers that I prayed this morning about my work with this guy? Oh man, you know what? I didn't honor God. I got angry at him and I chewed him out. Why? Well, what do I need to do instead of that? I need to repent. I need to go talk to him and ask him for forgiveness. Wow, really? Yeah, that's great. They will have no idea what you're doing. Why are you doing this? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me for my sin in unpayable debt. Oh man, I'm his representative. So you want to pray without hypocrisy, you want to pray in private, you also want to pray with confidence. And are we getting close? We got 5 more minutes?
Yep.
Yes. According to verse 7, how do Gentiles pray? How do Gentiles pray? Oh, sorry,
empty phrases.
Empty phrases. They heap up empty phrases. That is, they have no idea what they're saying. And here he has the idea of speaking in ways that stammer. You're using the same word over and over again. One of my extended relatives, I guess if you would call him a step relative, is a Buddhist. And one of the things that Buddhists do is exactly this. They're constantly murmuring irrational words to try to break the concentration of thinking. To reach a certain enlightenment. And here he says here, instead of praying like these guys, don't heap up empty words. It speaks of not just words, but repetitions. Speaking words without thinking. to babble without meaning or purpose. Thoughtless chatter. Well, like having a broken record or a song that's stuck on your phone over and over and over and over and over and over again. Pretty soon you're like, I might break this phone. Well, what is Jesus warning against in this first half of the verse? He's warning here of having no thought of God, no thought of what you're saying to him, no regard of your words. Some examples can happen. Oftentimes we pray the same thing, maybe even during meals. That's usually the culprit. I pray during meal, and I say the same thing over and over again. And then it really, again, goes into that rut that we talked about earlier. Sometimes in prayer meetings, you use repetition words like just or the word Father 100 times. And that's great. We can call God our Father. But you don't talk to your friend that way. You don't talk to your friend, and you wouldn't say to your friend, Cliff, 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 Cliff. Hey, Cliff, Cliff, Cliff. You know, you think and pause. Just pause for a moment. Just pause for a moment and think. I'm addressing the God of the universe. He is your Father, and it is a privilege. And you have the privilege of addressing them that. But don't just throw it out there to fill the spaces as you're thinking from one thought to the other. Here, he's saying, don't heap up empty words. Don't pray without a thought of what you're saying, a thought of who God is. This is, does not forbid repetitious requests. Matter of fact, Jesus, in the parable of the persistent widow, commends that. That's not what he's talking about. He's warning against using words without thinking. Using words without thinking. I remember when I was playing football in high school, our teacher would always tell us, don't speak, think before you speak. And that was the first time anybody ever confronted me, because my mouth just went. And I never really thought about a whole lot of stuff. I had a horrible mouth. But when he started saying that, I was like, oh, well, let me stop and think. Why am I going to say that? I don't know. Why am I going to say that? I don't know. And it was a coach, God using a coach to confront that in my life. Think about what you're saying. Here's, according to the second half of verse 7, what key words signify the reason for which the pagan prays the way that they do? What is a reason given for such prayer?
I think they'll be heard.
I think they'll be heard for their many words. They believe that God will hear them. Do you remember the battle of the gods in 1 Kings 18? Between Elijah mm-hmm. and the prophets of Baal?
Yeah.
You remember that? Mm-hmm. Well, what did the prophets do?
They jumped up and down, screamed, danced, cut themselves, yelled, and
called. They wearied themselves, lacerated themselves. I mean, all kinds of things. And what happened?
Nothing.
And then Elijah says, wow, maybe he's gone on a journey. I mean, maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. I mean, that was some serious taunting there. And what does he do? He just bows his head, prays, consumes not only the sacrifice, licks all the water, but even the stones themselves are gone. You know how hot it has to be for a stone to melt?
Pretty hot.
Who wins? Yahweh. The only true God. Often in his book, Terry L. Johnson, When Grace Comes Alive, he says, he gives several reasons why Gentiles or pagans would pray this way. He says they do that to inform God. Maybe he's unaware, he's unconcerned, maybe he's somewhere doing something big, and so I gotta inform him. Sometimes he does that. People pray this way because they want to persuade God. They think that he's reluctant to hear and grant their request. Maybe if you batter him with such huge words, do what you want. To obligate God, prayer is viewed as a meritorious work, which when you perform sufficiently obligates God to answer. And then he gives another one, to manipulate God. And sees this as a magical formula. If we do this, I say this, if I say we're just going to claim it in the blood of Christ, then maybe that will be given to me, right? Or in the, yes, in the name of Jesus, and though they're not really understanding, what does that mean? It's not what you just tack in the end of a prayer. It's meaning everything that I'm praying, oh Lord, may this be in line with your revealed will, with who you are, your character. And so here we come to the end of this. He says, and I gotta finish, right? Okay. In verse 8, what is the reason why Christians are not to pray like this? Our God is not that kind of God. Notice what he says there. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He knows it. It's a beautiful word here. So this is not the experiential knowledge that God has, but the certain knowledge that God has. He knows with certainty. And he knows his children specifically. And what a comfort and encouragement to say, man, because of that, I want to pray. I want to spend time praying. Verse 8, what does God know specifically? He knows what you need. He knows what you need for the necessities of life, things that are a burden to you, things that are a temptation for you, things that are you're going through. And he knows them before you ask. And you say, so why pray if he already knows what I need? It is commanded in Scripture. It is a command to ask God. But ultimately, he's teaching us to be dependent upon him. And him. It's like your kids coming to ask you. Isn't it a privilege when your kids come and ask you for help? There is a measure of joy to say, okay, absolutely. Depending on what the thing is that you're helping them. Not only that, God has designed prayer for us to rely upon him and not our own abilities. He's teaching us the kind of Father that he is. He's our Heavenly Father who enjoys taking care of his people. And it is with that understanding that we pray. We pray with confidence because we have a God who knows. And that's how you prepare yourself to pray. You have the sheet there before you. Again, just something that I put together using MacArthur's book, Alone with God, some of the things that are in there. Again, this is just a help. This is not the way, okay? Understand, I'm not saying this is the only way to pray here. But it is something that you can use to adapt and say, how can I pray the disciples' prayer? I didn't want to give it to you next time because by then it would be half of the year would be gone already. And so I want to give it to you now so at least you can start using something like this and think through it, okay? But let me go ahead and pray and then we will be dismissed. I think I should already be starting my next class. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to go before the throne of grace in time of need. And thank you that it is because of your Son's perfect life, perfect death, and resurrection that we have access to you. May our lives be encouraged as we move from here to be in constant prayer, but to be constant prayer as we structure our life around that. Help us, Lord, to be dependent upon you, for apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you for these men. May you use your word to continue to encourage them. May they be faithful to what's been entrusted to them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.